How we may now turn, as the Lord would be pleased to help us, to the part of his word that we read, Psalm 106, and at verse 4, remember me, O Lord, with the favour that thou bearest unto thy people. O visit me with thy salvation, that I may see the good of thy chosen, that I may rejoice in the gladness of thy nation, that I may glory with thine inheritance. Remember me, O Lord, with the favour that thou bearest unto thy people. O visit me with thy salvation. Remember me, Lord, with the love which thou to thine dost bear, with thy salvation. O my God, to visit me, draw near. And these are the words of one who has come far enough to value the grace of God, the favour which he bears to his own people. And but they are words which speak of one who finds himself in some way shut out from a participation in that favour, as much at least as he would desire, and who, in a fear of being forgotten with regard to the Lord's bestowing his favour upon sinners, is asking the Lord to remember him with that favour which he bears unto his people, so that these words would be suitable in the lips of one who has no assurance of being among the people of God, who is seeing in their blessedness what he himself would desire to possess, but who cannot rise to say that he is among the people of God, so that you who are here this night, who do not possess the assurance, and perhaps not even the reality of salvation, may take these words in your lips when you would consider the favour that the Lord bears to his people, that you yourself would come to have an interest in it and to be remembered, just as the dying thief had a fear of being lost, a fear of being forgotten, with regard to the favour of God in Christ. And so, as a poor, perishing sinner was crying to the one beside him, remember me, Lord, when thou comest into thy kingdom. And at a communion season now past, the favour that the Lord bears to his people has been very much evidently set forth among us, and the good of his chosen, and the joy of his inheritance. And you who either have no assurance or indeed no interest in the favour that the Lord bears to his people and was manifesting to them at his table, as well as at other ordinances at a communion season, would feel shut out and from that, and perhaps of this cry as one shut out, looking on and desiring to be among them, to be of them, to know their blessedness, to know the favour of God which he bears to them, to know their good, to know their joy and their glory. And you would be praying, remember me, O Lord, with the favour that thou bearest unto thy people. But although we may put the words in the lips of such, we do not doubt that the psalmist who uttered them was a man who had the grace of God, and who may well have had, at times at least, some assurance of that interest in the favour of God, and yet was valuing that favour, so that these words would be suitable in your lips, who have a hope that you are recipients of the grace of God in Christ, but who are desiring to possess more and more of it, and who value that favour above all other blessings, but who may feel, as the psalmist it would seem did feel, that he was not enjoying that favour as he desired to enjoy it. And that may be your experience here tonight. There is nothing you value more than the favour of God, the grace of God in Christ. But you might be feeling very far off from enjoying that favour in your soul's experience as you would desire to enjoy it, as you would desire to know it in sanctifying power, comforting and reviving power, sin-subduing power, strengthening power, so that you too would take these words upon your lips, "Remember me, O Lord, with the favour that thou bearest unto thy people." Well, we ought for a time to consider something more of what is meant just by this phrase, the favour that thou bearest unto thy people. And it is a reference to the special redeeming love of God, which flows from the electing love of God. And the favour of God, or his grace, his free favour to the guilty, is a favour to those who in themselves were sinners. And indeed, in the sixth verse, the psalmist is speaking not only of himself, but also of the people of God, God's chosen, says that together as one they have to confess, "We have sinned with our fathers, we have committed iniquity, we have done wickedly." And indeed, he then goes on to recount in the psalm a long list of the sins. What a black list you have here of the sins of the children of Israel, who, at least as a nation, were the chosen of God. They were his inheritance. They were his people in external covenant to him. And as such, were typical of the spiritual Israel of God, the elect in every age. What you have here from verse 6, right the way through, almost without intermission, to verse 40, to verse 42, is a mention of their sins. And so it must be borne in mind that the people to whom God has this favour are to be considered as sinners. Sinners by nature, sinners by practice. And they have sinned, therefore, sinned with their fathers. They sinned with their father Adam, sinned in their first father Adam in the covenant of works. That's true of them all. So that they come into the world, children of wrath, even as others, and go astray themselves, each one from the womb, speaking lies, and they forget God, they forget his goodness, they despise his gospel, they sin against law and gospel, and they are each of them has a long black list of sins against them, just as the church here has many of its black sins mentioned here in this long list. How long would the list of your own sins and transgressions be? how many pages of book and how much ink would be required to write up the long list of your sins more than the hairs of your head for number. And the great wonder, friend, of this favor of God is that it lighted upon, it was set upon such a company of sinners, no different to any others of the fallen race of Adam, black sinners with a black and long list of their sins in thought and in word and in deed. But yet the wonder of it is that the Lord purposed in a sovereign act of his own will to have a favor towards them. He loved them. He loved them. He set his love upon them, a chosen company. And that's how they're described in the fifth verse. Thy chosen, the ones whom Jehovah chose and chose them in eternity. He chose them in the decree of election. He chose them. He set his love upon them, black though they were, in full cognizance of the black list of their sins from the first moment of their existence to the end. It was not hidden from him. And that is what gives this favor so wonderful an aspect, that it is the grace of God to sinners, to ungodly sinners, to enemies, full of enmity to him. Nothing but the poison of sin in them, viewed as fallen, viewed as having lost the image of God, just with the serpent-like poison of sin. And yet he loved them and chose to love them and set his love upon them, so that he can say to each one of them, I have loved thee with an everlasting love, a love which is from everlasting, and a love which will be to everlasting, a love which is gracious in nature, a love to those who had nothing to draw out the love, nothing lovely or love worthy about them. And that's the favor that is here mentioned, and it is a favor which purposes to bring blessings to them. That is the nature of love. It is a phrase that we use sometimes, that love is communicative of good. That is to say, it is in the nature of love to desire the good of those who are the objects of that love. If you love someone, you desire their good. It's the nature of love to desire the good of those whom you love. And so here, God having a favor, God having a love to poor black sinners from everlasting purpose to bring them to salvation. That is the blessing. And that's mentioned in our text here. For in the same breath as we read of the favor that God bears to his people, we read of this, O visit me with thy salvation. That's the love that God has to his own chosen ones, to the elect, the company of sinners whom he chose. They were in need of salvation, as we noted, black and ruined they were, and as a result of that, liable to the curse of the law and the wrath of God in this life and in that which is to come, the blackness of darkness forever before them, the lake that burneth with fire. What need of salvation then, to be saved from the wrath to come and to be saved from the sin which did so easily beset them, to be saved, to be washed, to be made white, whiter than the snow. This is the purpose of God in his favor, in his electing love. He set his love upon them. That's the first rising of it. He chose, we say, to love them. He loved the unlovely. He loved their persons, each individual one before him. A love not to some mere mass of the elect, but to each one as a person individually, a love. When they knew him not, before they had a being, he loved them. Yes, and in that love purposed their salvation, summed up often in the Bible, that he would give them eternal life, that they might not perish, but have everlasting life. And favor then is a favor which is not fruitless. It is not a favor that will be frustrated in any way, but it is a favor that purposes to bring salvation to them, to visit them with salvation, to visit them in the day appointed, in the appointed time, in effectual calling, to visit them with salvation, a visit from the God of salvation. As Joseph was saying of the church in Egypt at the time of his death, God shall surely visit you. He will visit you to save you from Egypt. He will redeem you from Egypt. He will take you out of Egypt. And so it is that of the spiritual Israel of God, in their Egypt of bondage under the law, as to its curse and obligation, and under bondage to sin and the world, God was purposing surely to visit them, each one, to visit them with his salvation, to save them from the devil, to save them from their sins, to save them from wrath, to save them from all their enemies, to save them from all that would destroy them, that they might not perish in the lake of fire, and that they might have everlasting life. And if when you would think even a little of these things, is it any wonder to you that the psalmist was saying, remember me, Lord, with the favor that thou bearest unto thy people, and visit me with thy salvation. This is the true blessedness, friend. This is the true good, as he goes on to say in the fifth verse, the good of thy chosen, love desiring good, and all that is good. Yea, what is good the Lord will give. The goodness of God, how great's the goodness thou for them that fears thee, keeps in store and rots for them that trust in thee. The sons of men before, good, the favor of God purposing the good of the objects of his love, and visiting them with salvation, and bringing them to have in that a rejoicing, true joy. Restore to me the joy of thy salvation, the psalmist was saying. There is joy in salvation. Zacchaeus received Christ joyfully. The bride sat down under the shadow of the apple tree with great delight when that salvation was brought to her. And so that there is this, a rejoicing. And not just at the time of effectual calling when the soul is united, but thereafter there is an ongoing purpose in God to visit again and again, not just an effectual calling, but again and again to visit. Visit me with thy salvation, with more and more of the blessings of the covenant of grace, more and more of what would subdue sin, more and more of what would revive grace in the heart, visiting afresh in the means of grace, with soul-nourishing, soul-strengthening, soul-refreshing blessings of salvation, so that the good the Lord's chosen is a good which embraces all the blessings they receive in the means of grace, as well as all the good they receive from him in their providence, and the joy bound up with that, the joy of meeting with the Lord, the joy of the Lord's presence, the joy of the Lord is your strength, the presence of God in the soul, communion with God. These are things that make the soul rejoice. Rejoice in the gladness of thy nation. And he goes on to say that I may glory with thine inheritance, and there is a glorying, as we indeed were hearing in recent days, a glorying in this sense, a glorying only, not in self, not in the flesh, not in anything in us, but with regard to salvation, God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's their glorying, that I may glory with thine inheritance, glorying in with regard to redemption only in Christ, saying, thine own righteousness and thine alone I will record, not to us, Lord, not to us, but do thou glory take. Let all the righteousness and all the merit be Christ's. Let all the strength be his. Let the crown of my salvation be upon the head of him that was separate from his brethren, that I may glory with thine inheritance. But it may also point to this, the blessings of glory that come to them. That's a different aspect. The glory in the cross of Christ is the only grounds of their acceptance with God, and is the only source of their joy and gladness. But there is this also, that God's inheritance is chosen, the ones whom he chose, whom he loves. He will bring them to glory at last. He will bring them to have a share in glory. They will be in glory. They will be singing in glory yet. They will be in glory there. They will glory there in the eternal possession of heaven. That I may glory with thine inheritance. These then are the blessings which the psalmist has in view here when he is saying, remember me, O Lord, with the favor that thou bearest unto thy people. Now we should observe also, with regard to all these blessings, that there is not one of them. But it comes to the sinner through Christ. It comes to the sinner through Christ. That is the rule of the Trinity in all its operations. In creation and in redemption, most wonderfully made known, all things are of the Father through the Son and by the Holy Spirit. And in redemption, through the Son as mediator, through the Son as God-man mediator, and he himself in the shedding of his blood and being made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, came into the world to save sinners. That's the salvation through Christ and his finished work, salvation through his blood, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. And therefore you cannot think of having an interest in the favor of God, which we, when we conceive of it as the electing love of the Father, understand the need of a mediator. The psalmist could not pray, nor can you, to be remembered with that favor, the grace of God, other than as you would look for it through the mediator, through Christ, through his incarnation, through his obedience unto death, through his coming into the world to save sinners, of whom we are chief each one. O visit me, he says, with thy salvation. Just with Christ. Christ is God's salvation, the salvation of God. He is personally the salvation of God. He is the Savior, and it is in him, and in him alone, that the good and the joy and the gladness and the glory is given to any. It is a share in what is his. You must have a share in Christ. You must have union then to Christ before you can get one drop of this blessedness flowing to your own person. You must be in Christ, and if you are in Christ, then it is true that you will have a share in his righteousness. The blood will be upon you, imputed to you, and you will then begin to know the good of his chosen. All the blessings you see of the covenant of grace were purchased by Christ and were first bestowed upon him. The oil of gladness flowed upon the head of our great high priest. who was anointed with the oil of gladness above his fellows at his ascension to the right hand of the Father in heaven. And it is from him there, having been thus anointed, that the blessings flow to his brethren, flow to his people. The chosen of God are in Christ each one, brought to be in him through spiritual saving union. And then it all begins to flow then. They have my joy I give unto you, my peace I leave with you. Yes, they will share in his joy, they will share in his peace, they will share in his glory at last. It's all in Christ, it's all through Christ. And we must understand that when considering this petition here, to be remembered with the favor that the Lord bears unto his people. And that brings us back to this petition. We have been considering a little, a very little indeed, of this favor that God bears to his people. And whether whatever you can say tonight of being a recipient of that favor, of whether you can number yourself among his people or not, is this not a suitable prayer? Remember me, O Lord, lest I be eternally forgotten. Remember me with that same favor. No other favor but that will do. You see, there is the goodness of God and his benevolence to all men, and all are partakers of that more or less, in his providence, in his sparing mercies, in the goodness he bestows upon you in his providence. There is much of his favor to all men. Good unto all men is the Lord. Yes, but that's not the favor which you desire. If you are thinking aright, and if the Lord has been giving you an appetite and hunger and thirst for salvation, nor is it merely his restraining grace or even his common strivings of the Spirit, which he bestows on those who are under the sound of the gospel. These are great blessings. There is great favor in them. The very gospel offer itself. What favor is in it? What favor is in that to have the ordinances of true religion and to have an offer of Christ and salvation freely presented to you? But what you need is this, friend, and what you desire, if you are thinking aright, is this: remember me, O Lord, with the favor that thou bearest unto thy people. Nothing less will satisfy me. Nothing less will save. Remember me, Lord, with that love, selecting it out from other displays and acts of the attribute of God's goodness. Remember me, Lord, with that love which thou to thine despair, the loving kindness of God, our Saviour, toward man. That's the love that I need. That's the favour that I need. Remember me with it. Oh, that thou wouldst bless me indeed, was the prayer of another, the prayer of Jabez, sorrowful by name, sorrowful by nature, we believe. And he looked at all the blessings that God could give, the many blessings he gives to the sons of men. But he, like the psalmist here, narrowed down the blessing, specified the blessing. Oh, that thou wouldest bless me. Indeed, 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 above all other blessings, that thou wouldst enlarge my course, that thine hand mightest be with me, that thou wouldst keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me. The Lord granted to him his petition. And so it is here. Nothing less can satisfy. Nothing less will do for eternity. Nothing less will do to the saving of your soul and the satisfying of your soul but this: to be remembered with the favor which the Lord bears to his people. How do you know if that favor, how do you know if you have been remembered with that favor which the Lord bears unto his people? you know it, if you are being visited with his salvation. If the Lord ever visited you with salvation, he was remembering you with the favor which he had to you from all eternity. I have loved thee with an everlasting love. What follows? Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Visit me with thy salvation. Draw me, we will run after thee. Visit me with thy salvation. Apply thy salvation to my soul. Give me the new heart. Clothe me in the righteousness of Christ. Wash me, clothe me, feed me. Visit me with thy salvation. That's the great need. And that shows, does it not, that salvation must come to you. It's off the Lord, as Jonah learned. Salvation is off the Lord. Visit me with it, and I will never be saved. Unless thou wilt visit my soul, I will not be saved. Unless thou wilt come to me, I will not be saved. Visit me. What a declaration there is here of helplessness, not of indolence, no. Not of fatalism, no. But of helplessness and dependence upon the Lord. Oh, visit me with thy salvation. That's true of the sinner at first. And it's true of the people of God ever after, in seeking the fresh experiences of the outflowing of the blessings of the covenant of grace. You need to be visited, friend, or you'll not get the blessing. And perhaps that's how you may feel after a communion season. You did not get the blessing your soul desired. Well, one thing we believe the Lord is teaching you in that. Leaving you, perhaps you had a desire, some hunger and some thirst for a blessing. But as to your experience, the blessing you desired did not come. Not at least in the way or the degree that you desired it. Although we are to be grateful for the least crumb from the Master's table. But perhaps you felt disappointed, you felt hardness and deadness and coldness of heart. The lively affections you were looking for did not materialize in your experience. You felt you had a hard heart and a cold heart and a dead heart. And that might be causing you some perplexity. But one thing the Lord is teaching you in all of that is to break you off from making a righteousness of the Spirit's work within you. We are so prone to make a righteousness, to build upon a righteousness of our own experiences and feelings. And although these things are greatly to be valued and greatly to be desired, so that we do not rest without fresh spiritual manifestations of Christ to our souls, yet, as Samuel Rutherford says, sometimes the Lord knows that what is best for his people is if he would feed them with hunger. But nevertheless, although that's true, the Lord has his purposes in it. You will still, if rightly exercised, be desiring the blessing still, and you know the blessing, in particular of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, is not confined to the time of partaking, so that you might look for that blessing yet to come, so that whether you are one who feels altogether shut out from the number of the people of God, or whether you are one of the number of the people of God, but you feel that you were shut out from the blessing, can you not have this cry? Remember me, Lord, with that love which thou to thine dost bear. With thy salvation, O my God, to visit me draw near. Only then will I get the blessing. If the Lord will visit my soul, if the Lord will come to me and bless me, how dependent we are upon every least degree of blessing. And it's good to have a religion which is dependent, friend, upon the Holy Spirit, not self-sufficient, not that you can do it in your own strength. You cannot command the blessing. God commands the blessing, life that shall never end. He will command his loving kindness in the daytime, his songs with me by night. He commands it. You cannot command it, though you can pray for it and wrestle for it. And the more you wrestle for it, the more you pray for it, the more you will have of it. That's the rule of the kingdom. Ask and ye shall receive. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened. Well, here is the psalmist, and he is asking, and he is seeking, and he is knocking, and he is saying, remember me, O Lord, with the favor that thou bearest unto thy people. Oh, visit me. Oh, visit me with thy salvation. Who among us is thirsting for such a visitation? Or are we beginning to sink into formality? And we're content to come and go to ordinances, content to come and go to the table of the Lord, content to come and go to the company of the Lord's people, content to come and go to the preaching of the word and all the means of grace, whether the Lord visits our soul or not. Beware of that. It's a living religion we're in need of. It's fresh visits from the Lord himself. And therefore, let us be seeking to put our footsteps here in the footsteps of the flock. Looking out, as it were, outside, as it were, looking in. I'm not like thy handmaidens, Ruth said. I am a Moabite Esth. I have the stench of Moab. I have the ways of Moab about me. I'm not like unto thy handmaidens, but remember me, Lord, with the love which thou to thine dost bear, with thy salvation, O my God, to visit me draw near. Remember me, lest I be forgotten. Forget me not. And you know the answer that the dying thief got when he had that cry to be remembered. Did the Lord forget him? Did the Lord forget him? No. Though in the midst of bearing away the sins of the world, though in the midst of enduring the wrath of God, though in the midst of making an atonement to bring in everlasting righteousness, though in the midst of all his sufferings and involved in the most momentous and great and unspeakably precious act the world ever saw, the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary did not forget him even then. You know what he said to him. Verily I say unto you, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. That is to say, I will remember you, poor thief. I will be so far from forgetting you. I will remember you. I will remember you in my intercession. I will remember you in my kingly power. I will remember you when I enter myself into paradise. I will not forget you there. And nor does Christ now forget his people. Now that he is in glory, now that he is at the right hand of the Father, and you on earth are crying, remember me, a black sinner with a black, long black list of sins, more than the hairs of my head in number. Remember me, Lord. Do you think that he will forget? He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And although at the right hand of the Father in paradise, he will not forget. Zion has said, the Lord hath forgotten me. That's the feeling at times. God, my God, hath forsaken me. And the answer from the Lord is this. Can a mother forget her sucking child, that she may not have compassion upon the son of her womb? Very unlikely in nature. Such is the bond in nature between mother and child. Most unlikely that a mother would forget her sucking child so as not to have compassion on the son of her womb. But it's possible she may forget. Yet will I not forget you. I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me. so that a poor sinner coming to God through Christ for his grace, the grace of God and Christ, in saying, "Remember me, Lord, with that love which thou to thine dost bear, with thy salvation, O my God, to visit me, draw near," will hear the echo in heaven, the answer from heaven, "I will not forget thee. I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me." And in due time, the evidence of his remembering you with that favor will be, for the first time or afresh, that he will visit your soul again with his salvation, and then you will see the good of his chosen. You will rejoice in the gladness of his nation, and you will glory yet with his inheritance. Now you beware, friend, of forgetting the Lord. We could put it like this: if you, as the psalmist here, cannot do without Christ here in time, Christ will not do without you throughout eternity. But if you are here and you can do without Christ in time, then Christ will do without you to the endless ages of eternity. May the Lord bless his word. We shall pray. And Ian George MacDonald, if you pray, please.
O Lord, enable us to come before thee at the throne of grace, confessing our sins. For the promise is that if we confess our sins, thou art faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Teach us, Lord, how we ought to come before thee in humility, for we are sinners, black sinners as we were here, but we ought to look to thee, they look to him and lightened were not shamed as were their faces. This poor man cried, God heard and saved him from all his distresses. May each one of us come to that experience in our souls. Remember us, Lord. Remember us as individuals. Each one of us apart. May we be coming to thee, pleading for our own souls. Remember us as families. May we come to thee pleading for our families, especially for those who have no thought of thee and will not pray for themselves. Enable us to be coming to thee to be remembered as a congregation, especially after the communion season, when we saw many wonderful things pass before our minds. May we be remembering these things, and may they be coming up from our minds again and again. The wonders of the cross of Christ and the blessing attached to that. May we be remembering, may we be seeking that thou wouldst remember us as a small branch of thy visible church. Take not the candlestick from us. Have mercy on us when we are becoming small. But thou art able to reverse these things in thine own good time. For we have many promises in thy word that the whole earth will be filled with thy glory. Look on us, Lord, as a poor nation. Sadly, our legislation becoming more and more wicked from day to day. Have mercy upon us, Lord. Cleanse us from our iniquities, each one. Bless us and keep us. May we be looking to Christ and to the blood of Christ alone, the only mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, the only redeemer of God's elect. Without that on our spirits, we will wander away to other thoughts. But if thou should keep to us, these things in our remembrance. Pardon and bless and keep us for Jesus' sake. Amen.
We may now read in order to sing to God's praise in conclusion. Psalm 132, Reverend Hamish Ian McKinnon, please. Psalm 132 at verse 15. Psalm 132. Her food I'll greatly bless, her poor with bread will satisfy. Her priests I'll clothe with health, her saints shall shout forth joyfully. And there will I make David's horn to bud forth pleasantly. For him that mine anointed is, a lamp ordained have I. As with a garment I will clothe with shame his enemies all. But yet the crown that he doth wear, upon him flourish shall. Psalm 132, verse 15. To God's praise and conclusion, her food I'll greatly bless.
Her